If you'd like, you can be opening your Bibles to Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a few passages there in just a couple of moments. If you were to compare the religions of the world, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Taoism, Confucianism, Judaism, and Christianity, you'd find that they had a lot of similarities. They have holy books, they have a code of ethics, they have some teachings about spirituality. But really two of those stand out, and that would be Judaism and Christianity, because only those two have really come from God. But one of those is really the one that stands out. Because only in this one religion is there the way, the truth, and the life. All others pale in comparison. All others are not in the same category. None of the others can bring us to life. This morning we began to look at and to focus in on this concept that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the context in which he said it was just before his death. The death of Jesus Christ was extremely significant in the meaning of I am the way, the truth, in the life. And in fact, there are many passages in the Bible, really all passages are in harmony with that, but many of them kind of give us an insight into why. Why in particular has the death of Jesus Christ made him the way, the truth, and the life? And so what I would like for us to do in our lesson this evening is to look at the passage here in Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 6, and just allow that passage to help us to understand why. Why is the death of Jesus so significant in providing the way for us to be able to go home, home with God to heaven? Let's start in chapter 2 of Hebrews and verse 6. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands and have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is a passage that is quoted from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, where the psalm writer is putting man at the place of prominence at the creation. In fact, if you would go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, the 8th Psalm, it's interesting context in which this psalm is found. It's David. And David seems to be bewildered in why God cares for us so much. Why God put us in this place of honor and glory. This 8th Psalm, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and avenger. Truly God is great in glory, great in the position he possesses. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God is in this high exalted position, and he has put man in a high and exalted position. At the creation of the world, God made all things. He spoke them into existence. He, with the sound of his voice, created the heavens and the earth and made their light and separated for the firmament. And he made the vegetation and he made the fish and he made the animal life and the vegetation. And he made all of the creeping things, all of the things that are on the earth. And lastly, he made man. And he made man in a place of glory by placing within man a spirit that is in the image of God. Not only was man blessed with the spirit, but he was also to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, all over all the cattle and the creeping things. Man is at the pinnacle. Man is at the place of glory in the creation of God. And that's what David is marveling at. Why? Is it because man is so beautiful? Is it because we're just so fast? Or is it because we're so strong? Is it because, what is man? If you just compare us to the animals, why did he place a spirit within us? Well, I don't know the answer to that question, but the fact is he has. He has placed us in that exalted position so that we could share in the nature that he has and share in a relationship that we have. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Because the Hebrew writer quotes this, looking back at the creation, at the position that man was placed in, but it hasn't stayed that way. Back to Hebrews chapter 2, we continue in verse 8. He says, "For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him." He says, "but now." So that was the way God created in the very beginning, but now things have changed. And the problem that came is sin. You know what happened in the Garden of Eden? Man was placed in this position with his wife Eve, and yet they ate of the fruit. And when they ate of that fruit, they were separated from God. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and they could no longer eat of the tree of life. Things changed that day. In fact, in the same chapter here, and in verse 15, notice what it says here, "who released those through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Physical death started on that day because they were separated from the tree of life, but very significantly, spiritual death started on that day. God said, "the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." And the day that they ate of that, they died. And all of the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve who have followed after the same pattern of sinning as well, they also have died. So man was placed in this glorious position, and yet he has fallen from that position. He has fallen from the glory of God. An interesting passage in the book of Romans in the third chapter, one that we quote often, about the fact that man sins. But I want you to notice how Paul words that when he talks about the sin of man, the third chapter of Romans in verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I don't think that's two different things. I think it's the same thing. When we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. God is in the place of glory because he is holy and righteous, and we partake of that when we come into this world because we are innocent in our spirits as well. We are holy and righteous, but when we choose to sin, we fall from the glory of God. We fall from the position that God placed us in. And where are we? Are we not lost? Where are we? Can we rise above our sin? Can we throw off its shackles? Can we get rid of the consequences of sin? No, unfortunately, we cannot. Now, the fact is, not everyone grasps that in our culture. There's an interesting book. It's called The Best Love Poems of American People. And one caught my eye because it kind of illustrates the way some people look at the human spirit and the strength of the human spirit. It was written by William Ernest Henley. He said, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet, the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishment, the scroll. I am master of my fate. I am captain of my soul." This great, strong spirit of man is always going to conquer, is always going to be able to overcome. No matter what challenge is there, no matter how hard it is, we have the power to rise up and we have this indomitable soul where we can be the victor. We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. That's the strength of mankind. It's the strength of human beings. That's the thought of a lot of individuals. In particular, you see, it's been bolstered by, look at us and our technology. Look at what we have been able to accomplish. We have put a man on the moon. We have been able to, with our technology, with our video capability, able to see things that are a world away. And yet, and all of these things are from our own imaginations, our own mind, our own inventions. We're able to go on airplanes. We're able to drive in our cars. And no matter, no telling what's going to take place in the future, we can solve any problem when we put our heads together. We can overcome everything, anything that gets in our way, because we are so great and we are so strong. Really? Are we? When it comes to eternity, when it comes to who we are, when it comes to where we're going, when it comes to where we've come from, can man really come up with the answers to that? Can man really steer his own course? Can man really come up with the solutions to all of his problem of sin and immorality? I ask that question not just of this generation, but every generation that has taken place all the way back to Adam and Eve, thousands and thousands of years. How has man done with conquering sin? How has man done with being able to live a life without the cumbersome and the slavery of Satan? Not well at all if we rely upon ourselves. We are lost. And when we find ourselves in sin, we cannot break those chains. We cannot get out of those shackles. We are going to face the consequences in this life and for all eternity. But that's not the end of the story. Let's get back to our passage here in Hebrews chapter 2. The Hebrew writer deals with reality. And he says, look at the way man was made by God in this place of glory and honor. But we see that's not the way it is now. But verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus Christ has come into this world, and Jesus Christ has become a man. And the reason why he has done it is so that we can be saved. The reason why he's done it is so that he can taste of death for every man, so that he can take on the consequence of sin that we deserve, so that he can solve the problem that we have, the eternal problem. And the eternal problem we have, it doesn't have anything to do with video conferencing, doesn't have anything to do with flying in an airplane, doesn't have anything to do with driving in a car. It has to do with where we're going to spend eternity. And Jesus Christ has come into the world and he has become a man, but he has lowered himself to take on the death that we all deserve so that he can save us from the death that we deserve and give us a solution. Because Jesus Christ did not stay dead. That's what happened in John 14 when Jesus said those words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The disciples, the apostles, they didn't know where he was going. But Jesus says, you got to understand where I'm going. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't think it's over just because I'm dying on the cross. I mean, that's what the apostles were thinking, I'm sure. We've been with him for 3 years. Now he's about to die. The story's over. Who are we going to follow? Where are we going to go? And Jesus said, you missed the point. I've got to die in order for you to go home. I've got to die in order for me to take you home. And so Jesus had to die the death that we deserve. But he was raised from the dead, something that we cannot do and all of our technology will never allow us to do. We will never conquer death ourselves. Man will always die. And when they're dead, they will always stay dead. We're not going to conquer that one. But Jesus has. He died and he rose again. And he went back up into heaven to prepare a place for us. And he says he's going to come back for us. Verse 10. He said, this is Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, this is the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He says a lot in that verse. The Father, who in whom are all things and by whom are all things, bringing many sons to glory. You see, when Jesus died, was resurrected, and went back to heaven, he made it possible for us to be resurrected as well. We can be resurrected spiritually when we are baptized into Christ, and we can be resurrected physically on the last day. But when that happens, we are really restored to our place of glory. We fell from that glory when we sinned, but because of the death of Christ, we can be forgiven of that sin, and we can be restored to where we belonged in the first place. God created us not to sin and not to fall. He created us to thrive and to live. And in Jesus Christ, we can be put back on the pedestal of creation. We can have a clean spirit once again, a clean slate, and we can begin to thrive with the talents and the opportunities that God has given to us. Only in Jesus can that be found. Again, verse 10, bringing many sons to glory to make the author of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. Jesus had to die to become the author of our salvation. The word author here could be translated various ways. It could be translated captain. It could be translated source. It could be translated founder. The poem says that we are the captain of our own lives, that we will be able to conquer anything. We are invincible. And actually, that's not true, and we know that's not true. The captain of our lives is Jesus Christ. Because what the captain does is he goes first through the battle. What the captain does is he makes sure that he sets the course and that he sets the way. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done. He has set the pattern, he has set the way, and all he asks us to do now is to follow him. Because he is already home. He is already with the Father. And he beckons us to come home with him. He is the author, he is the source, he is the founder, he is the captain of our souls, the captain of our salvation. Verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So both the sanctified and those that are sanctified, God and us, are one. We are brought together because of the death of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of sins. And because of that, this is a great blessing, Jesus is willing to call us brethren. We were lost, and we belonged to the devil. But because of the death of Jesus, and because our going to acceptance of what Jesus has done and following in his footsteps, we can be forgiven, brought back as children, and we can be brethren. Not just with each other, but with God. Jesus Christ, we can be his brother. And he quotes from the Old Testament in verse 12. I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children of God has given me. I think all of these are Old Testament quotations, but they're quotations of Jesus speaking to the Father. Jesus speaking to the Father is putting us, the children of God, in congregation with him. And he is singing praises along with us unto the Father. Verse 14. Insomuch then as children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I think he puts it succinctly here so that he makes sure that we understand. Jesus Christ took on flesh. He came into this earth, and he shared in what we have to go through in this life. But he died a sinless death so that he might taste of death for every man, so that he might pay the price for every man, so that we can escape the fear of death. The fear of physical death. Death no longer has a sting over us because we know that we will be resurrected. And more significantly, spiritual death. We can be raised with Christ in newness of life to live a life of glory, serving our God and living to our full potential. Verse 16. For indeed he has not given aid to angels, but he has given aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he has been made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus Christ is not just the sacrifice who offered himself as the death sacrifice for our sins, but he is also the high priest who stands between us and God and offers that blood, that sacrifice, so that we might be reconciled. For him to be qualified to be high priest, qualified to be sacrificed, he had to become a man and live a sinless life. And that, in fact, Jesus has done. So when you look at all of the religions of the world, Buddhism and Confucianism and Judaism and Islam and Hinduism and Taoism and Christianity, none of them will take us home except for Christianity. Christianity, Christ, is the only way that we can go home, because it's the only way. Jesus is the only way, in that he died the sacrifice for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a powerful and a profound statement that Jesus made, a multifaceted statement. And we'll try to look at some of those facets of that statement, perhaps as we go through this year. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to look seriously at Christ. Actually, he's the only one you can look at, the only one through whom there is salvation. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you, just as Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can take advantage of the death that he died so that you no longer have to be lost, looking around trying to find answers for your soul and answers for eternity. Jesus has those answers, and it begins with you coming to him and trusting him, believing in him, being willing to follow him. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are one, if for some reason have turned your back on the Lord, we would encourage you to come back to the only solution for your soul. Won't you come while we stand and sing?